welcome to the Messiantics Podcast, a podcast about all things Messianic Judaism. Each episode, we will be sharing our opinions as we tackle some of the biggest issues in Messianic Judaism. Now, here's your hosts, Rabbis Eric, David, Jonathan, and Toby.
Welcome to another episode. Today, we're going to be discussing something that has been discussed by Messianic believers since the first century, actually since the very first Messianic believers, and that is the concept of conversion, whether it's needed, whether it's desirable, whether it's even acceptable within biblical standpoint, biblical view. Now, I know what the traditional viewpoint is. I was raised in traditional Judaism. I know that in traditional Judaism, if a Gentile wants to become Jewish, they can go through a ritual conversion, which includes immersion. It includes Brit Milah, if that hasn't been done, the process. And once that is completed, that Gentile is now seen as Jewish and is no longer considered Gentile at all. But the question is, within the actual scope of belief in Messiah, in Messianic Judaism, in the greater scope of Yeshua-believing people, and going all the way back to Genesis, was conversion, is conversion something that is either desirable or should take place? And if so, what is conversion biblically? And does conversion in faith transition somebody's genetics or genealogy to the point where they are now a different people group? And again, this discussion that goes back, we read about this in Galatians, we read about it in Romans, we read about it in Acts. This is not a new discussion, and I doubt by the end of this episode that we're going to end up convincing anybody completely one way or the other. But it is an important discussion.
Now, this is for conversion for Gentiles who are believers in Messiah. So this is conversion for Gentiles who have faith in the finished work of Messiah.
Exactly. We're not talking about conversion in traditional Judaism outside of belief in Yeshua. We're just focusing this episode on non-Jewish people, people who are born from Gentile backgrounds, who become believers in Yeshua, and then have a desire or are taught that it's preferable or even promoted that they should convert to Jewishness as part of their expression of faith and their walking out their faith. So that is the discussion. And I can tell you, I'm just going to go ahead and say my opinion and then everybody can just jump in and discuss further. I think that when we look in the Bible, the primary example of conversion given in Judaism is Ruth. Ruth makes the statement, your people will be my people, your land will be my land, where you go, I will go, your God will be my God. Right. But after that, she is never expressed as or called Ruth the Jewess. She is still called Ruth the Moabitess, even after she makes the proclamation of grafting into Israel that she does. And so for me, I don't see a need, a purpose, or a reason for a non-Jewish person to desire to have their genealogical chart changed in order to be a follower of Messiah. There's no advantage. There's no example. God didn't make a mistake. When he formed you in your mother's womb, he didn't drop you in the wrong womb. And you were supposed to be a Jewish child, but you were born in a Gentile family. And I think that there's a mystery that is expressed all the way from the prophets, and Ephesians calls it that, a mystery that the prophets made known that the Gentiles would become part of Israel, part of the people of God, without having to stop being non-Jewish people. They don't have to physically become Jewish. And I think that we have done a disservice both in Messianic Judaism by even accepting the premise that a non-Jewish person can't be a full part of the body of Messiah
in the Messianic synagogue.
In the Messianic synagogue, and a full partner and a full experience, have the full experience of synagogal participation without being Jewish. And we don't see that in the scriptures. We don't see that in the example we have in the early believers. And we do a disservice to people by fundamentally saying that the blood of Messiah wasn't enough. They have to shed their own blood in a conversion ceremony so right. that they can become what they're supposed to be in the Lord.
And a lot of this argument, and I just, this is a brief statement, but a lot of this, so who does this apply to? Because you may be in a Messianic synagogue and you're like, man, I don't even, that's an issue. Yes, it depends on where you are. I think I've never experienced that because me and Rabbi David have the same outlook on conversion. I believe, but at Congregation Mayim, at our synagogue, we have complete openness and no limits on anyone who wants to fully participate in the synagogue life cycle, Jew or Gentile. So we have Gentiles that wear tallits, we have Jews that wear tallits, Gentiles that wear kippahs, Jews that wear kippahs. I mean, I'm a Gentile and I'm the assistant rabbi. I'm a Gentile and I've read from the Torah. I'm a Gentile and I've carried the Torah.
Right.
We've had Jewish and Gentile men and women stand from the bima, carry the Torah. So that is baked into the cake of our congregation. So, but you have Messianic non-Jews who have either who are either going through it or who have come out of it, because I think that comes from being at a place or under a teacher that believes or that has taught them that if you want to experience the fullness of synagogue life as a Messianic, you know, as a Messianic Jew, you've got to actually become a Jew,
right.
You know, and that's the problem. I think that creates more problems. And not only do I think it creates problems, but I think it's a direct affront to God's plan and vision for the Messianic kingdom.
Well, I think it brings about two real main issues. One is a second class of worshiper. You have the Jewish worshiper that's a full participant and the non-Jewish worshiper who can only participate up to a certain point. But it also
worshiper.
Yeah, we'll take your money.
It also brings about this greater problem.
That's a good point.
And that is that biblically, somebody is Jewish if their father is Jewish.
Right.
The tribe and the lineage goes through the father. That's what the Torah teaches. Mm-hmm. Yet, if we follow what traditional Judaism does today, which is
matrilineal.
Then it becomes matrilinear, and it becomes that you're Jewish if your mother's Jewish, even though that's contrary to the Torah. So there are many people that, according to Messianic Judaism, which in both organizations accept somebody is Jewish, whether their mother or their father is Jewish. If we're going to strictly biblical, there are many people that claim to be Jewish because their mother is Jewish that are not Torah teaching Jewish. So now we have a whole group of people. Now we have three groups of people. We have the group of people that are Torah Jewish. They're Jewish because their father was Jewish. We have those that are Jewish, but they're Jewish because their mother was Jewish.
That's the traditional.
The traditional. And then they're non-Jewish because neither of their parents are Jewish, or they're far enough away from a Jewish ancestor that they're not considered Jewish because one of their grandparents isn't Jewish. So we have three groups of people, but now are we going to insist on conversion ceremonies for those who are matriarchally Jewish? Their mother is Jewish, mm-hmm. but the Torah says your tribe and your lineage goes through the father. So now are we going to make, okay, so those who are Jewish from their father descent, they can read from the Torah, they can wear kippot, they can wear tallit. Those that are Jewish from their mother, maybe they can only read the Haftorah.
Oh, God.
And those that are not Jewish, maybe they can read the Brit Chadasha. I think, and I know I'm saying this in an absurd point, but
I think the most absurd.
I think it creates absurd problems.
Right. Yeah.
Well, but I was like, I love how the absurd thing to me is that we somehow look at the Brit Chadashah sometimes as if it's like the third thing.
Right.
But it's like when it is the ultimate goal.
Yeah.
Of right.
The ultimate expression.
Yeah. Right. But the point that I'm trying to make is if we're not careful, we'll keep subdividing. You know, God has broke down the middle wall of separation,
and
we keep building it back up.
Right.
And keep building new ones and new divisions. And so we have this idea and this concept that we have to fix what God didn't break. Like he didn't break anything. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't do something wrong when he made Jew and non-Jew and said, I want them to be one in the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
That I want the natural branches and the wild branches to be grafted into the same tree and feed from the same root and be part of the same thing. And we think somehow we have to help God accomplish that through doing some kind of a event, a sacrament that suddenly makes what God already did valid. In the same way, you know, not one place in the Bible does it tell us we have to forgive ourselves.
Right.
What we have to do is accept that God forgave us.
Yes.
Not forgive ourselves, but when we say to somebody, well, in order to get forgiveness, you have to first forgive yourself, then you're giving yourself priority over the power of God to forgive. You're saying God can't forgive me unless I forgive myself. And the
you're
same,
saying conversion is kind of doing that.
Conversion is doing the same thing. We're saying in order for God to fully do what he does, I have to do something to help him
become
accomplish.
Jewish.
I have to repent for being a Gentile.
So.
Right.
I'm going to jump in for a moment. So I agree with you, especially on the point of Ruth. You know, it specifically says Ruth the Moabitess over and over and over again. But it's not just Ruth. We have Rahab. We have Tamar, who are not Jewish, who are building Israel, who are a part of the lineage of Yeshua, who are referenced throughout Scripture as not being part of Israel. Right? In the sense of Ruth, she becomes grafted into Israel, but she doesn't become physically blood lineage Israel, right? You've got Joshua, who is called time and time again the Kenizzite. Joshua, the son of Jephunneh. I'm sorry, Caleb. Sorry, thank you. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Over and over and over again, he's singled out as a Kenizzite. And there are rabbinic theories that maybe his mother was Israelite and his father was a Kenizzite, and that's why he kept saying, you know, he was a Kenizzite. But either way it goes, the Torah doesn't tell us that. The Tanakh as a whole doesn't. It just continues to call him the Kenizzite, right? And he's very obviously a part of Israel. He is one of the leaders of the tribe of Judah. So it's very intentional. And he's in the lineage of Yeshua. It's very intentional in how all of this plays out. Then we go forward to the Brit Chadashah. Right? If we're going to, as followers of Yeshua, as Messianic Jewish believers, whether Jewish or Gentile within Messianic Judaism, if we are going to look at anything as the preeminent description of how we should do things and model things in our community, it should be the way that the early Jewish believers did things in the Brit Chadashah, in the New Covenant, the New Testament writings, however you want to word that. And for me, I look at things like Paul. Right, Paul had Timothy and Titus, which were both younger men that he raised up in ministry, that he assigned over different communities to lead a minister. Timothy was Jewish by his mother, not Jewish by his father, but he was Jewish by his mother. Titus wasn't Jewish at all. Timothy came from a Hellenized Jewish family and had never been circumcised. Titus came from a Gentile family and had never been circumcised. Paul made sure that Timothy got circumcised because it was a covenantal obligation for Jewish people to be a part of the covenant of circumcision. Titus, he never had circumcised because he wasn't obligated to be a part of that covenantal responsibility of circumcision. But both played the same role. Both were vital in the furthering of the kingdom of Messiah. Both were vital in the furthering of what we now know as Messianic Judaism. I like to say that the first century body was more like Messianic Judaism than like what we have of the church post third and fourth century, right? And so what we see is Paul made it clear, neither of them had a lesser or greater role. They both had equal weight, equal responsibility, equal prominence in what they were doing. One was Jewish and one wasn't. And so for me, I look at that and go, okay, that's the way it's supposed to be, right? We look at Paul's own words in 1 Corinthians 7. You can go look it up yourself, beginning with verse 17. In this passage, Paul goes through the whole phase of, if you come into this uncircumcised, in other words, not Jewish, you don't become Jewish. You don't become circumcised to be a part of it, because the reality is it's faith in Messiah that makes you a part of this, not what you do below the belt. Right. He says, and if you come into the circumcised, and in Paul's language and in the New Testament language, circumcised and uncircumcised isn't about the physical act. It's not about the actual removal of the foreskin. It's a euphemism for, are you Jewish or are you not Jewish? Are you Jewish or are you Greek? Are you Jewish or are you Gentile? And so he says, if you come into this circumcised, in other words, you come into this Jewish, remain circumcised. Don't go in, which at that point, there were people that were trying to, especially when you get into the development of the Roman church, people that are trying to sew on fake foreskin to make themselves look Gentile again, to make themselves not look Jewish and whatever. And the reality is, he makes it a point to say, if you're Jewish coming into this, you remain Jewish. If you're Gentile coming into this, you don't suddenly become Jewish, but you become something new, something greater together as one. And I think it's, and I understand, let me reiterate this, and this ties back into a previous conversation that we had, that as of us recording this episode has not released yet. By the time this episode releases, it will have already released. But we recorded an episode recently on, in essence, where are we looking for our validation as Messianic Judaism, right?
Right.
And the conversation was, a lot of the Messianic Jewish community is doing things in certain ways to gain validation from the traditional Jewish world, right? But the reality is, short of renouncing Messiah, it doesn't matter how Jewish we do things, it doesn't matter how orthopractics we are able to pull it off, they're never going to validate us. They're never going to accept us because we believe in Messiah, right? So where are we looking for our validation? We should be looking for our validation in Messiah and living our lives in such a way that the traditional Jewish world is looking at us going, hey, I want the validation you have found, and I want to become a part of that. And what ends up happening is we look to the Jewish world for validation, we flip the script, and instead of them looking at us, we're looking at them, and we're doing everything backwards. And I think one of the problems with this discussion of conversion, which there is a part of the Messianic Jewish community that is, and they're not pushing it in the sense of they're requiring it, but they are offering a conversion process for Gentiles in the Messianic community. And there's a lot of hoops you got to jump through. There's a whole process. There's a whole thing that they're very selective on the why and the how and what have you. But nonetheless, there is an arm of the Messianic movement that is doing conversions for Gentile people in Messianic Judaism. And for me, I understand the heart of where it comes from. Because the heart of where it comes from is, we don't want the Jewish world to look at our congregations and see a bunch of Gentiles co-opting Jewish things and what have you, and making it less Jewish and what's happening. And although I don't agree with that being the case, I can see where the heart is coming from. So, you know, okay, well, we've got 15 Gentiles in our congregation or what have you, and we've got 40 Jews, which, by the way, those numbers are never like that. But I'm just throwing it out there. But if you know, these 15 Gentiles are wearing a tallit and a kippah and carrying the Torah, and a non-believing Jewish person comes in and they see that, they're going to be upset, they're going to be offended. Who cares? They're going to be offended by the fact that we believe in Yeshua. So what difference does the rest of it make?
Right. Not only that, but if we did conversions, those conversions would not be accepted by the greater Jewish world. They wouldn't be accepted by Israel. They wouldn't. So we're actually doing a conversion just so that we can accept somebody that we already say we accept, because we think that the Jewish world won't accept them if they aren't converted, when they're not going to accept them as converted through our conversion anyhow. You know, the entire book of Galatians is written on this one subject. Does a Gentile have to become physically Jewish to be a believer in Yeshua? And the answer is no. Matter of fact, Paul says, they snuck into the bathhouses to check and see if we'd been circumcised. Yeah. You know, to find out if we're... So, but the answer is no. Acts 15, the answer is no. They're telling people they have to be circumcised to be... Acts 21, they tell people they have to be circumcised. The answer is no. We do not have to do conversion in order to... have a Gentile be equally connected to Yeshua to any Jew.
Yeah, and to be equal participant in the life cycle and community of the congregation.
Yeah. I think if you have a Gentile or Gentiles in your congregation that feel like they have to convert or be Jewish in order to fully experience the synagogue life cycle and participate in it, you are doing something radically wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Go ahead, sir.
No, I just was saying because it's like Rabbi Eric said, it's amazing that this conversation is still happening today when it was had as early as Galatians. And I think that Paul's response, I think Paul would have a conniption if he found out Messianic Jews were suggesting that we convert a Gentile. That instead of being moved that this Gentile is living a Jewish lifestyle, not to become a Jew, but because they want to walk in the footsteps of Messiah and do it with the Jewish people, mm-hmm. God's firstborn chosen.
Right.
Instead of being moved by that, they say, well, you should just become Jewish.
Yeah.
Right. And it's important. Go ahead, Jonathan.
I'm going to jump in. I was going to say there was a Facebook page that I'm not in, so I don't recommend going to it because I don't know what's in it exactly, but its title and its description is, this heresy was addressed in a first century council talking about like multiple different things that came up, you know, within the first century. And this definitely goes into that category of like, oh, this was addressed in like the first 100 years of our movement and was declared
25
like
years.
Actually is declared a heresy by the people
who
are the leaders and founders of our movement. Yeah, so
it's interesting that conversion is not found in the Torah. The Tanakh in its entirety, or the Brit Chadashah, as something that takes place outside of the authority of rabbis who don't accept Yeshua as the Messiah.
There's only one place that we see something that in the Tanakh that is borderline conversion. The language isn't exact, but that's at the end of Esther, where it specifically says after the Jews were saved by God that many of the nations that were with them became Jews. And the Hebrew, it's more like they became practitioners of Judaism.
Or praisers of God,
exactly,
which is what the word
Yehuda means. Yeah. But nonetheless, that's the closest that we find in the Tanakh, is this idea of Gentiles who saw, and let's be honest, that whole, and I only bring this up because I had this discussion with Rabbi Dean Longo about 2 years ago, out at actually the Southeast Regional. We're out on the patio, as a lot of us tend to be late at night chatting, and not in the hot tub, but on the patio chatting. And he had asked that question, well, you know, where is it that we ever see anything about conversion? And I brought this up, and he was like, well, let me see. And he looks forward, he goes, oh, okay. And I'm not saying that that was specifically conversion process, but actually what I think is more powerful from that is that that is a pre a pre-body of Messiah, pre-death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Yeshua, pre-outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh example of the nations seeing the might and power of the God of Israel in defending, protecting, and caring for the Jewish people and going, I want that God. I want to be a part of what that guy's doing. It was a foreshadowing. So when it says that there were all of these of the empire that became Jews or became part of Judaism or what have you, I don't think it was so much that they like went and through a conversion process so much as they saw the hand of God, the power of God, and said, I want that, which is exactly what we see the Gospels tell us is going to happen. It's exactly what we see the prophets tell us, right? Zechariah, there will be those that will say, I know that God is with you. I want to come with you. We see it over and over and over again.
Speaking about backwards, you know, and I kind of joked about it earlier, but
it's funny that you said backwards. I just want to say, because yesterday when David told me about this particular person we knew that converted, Messianic, I said, I feel like the movement just took a tiptoe step back.
Yeah. No, I mean, I would agree with you, because, you know, part of this conversation stems from the fact that there are congregations, Messianic congregations, that if you're Gentile, they won't, you know, you're not allowed to carry the Torah scroll.
Or even be a member.
Or even be a member. You know, even if you've been there, or even if you're raised in Messianic Judaism, you're second generation Gentile in the Messianic Jewish movement, and you just happen to live in that city, you move there for work, and they're like, oh, sorry, can't be a member. You know, and that's part of this conversation. But like, and the funny thing is, like, I don't understand. This goes to the backwards thing. Some of the gatekeeping. Like, we talked about, you know, the reading from the Torah scroll. Why gatekeep that?
Mm-hmm.
Why not gatekeep the reading of the Brit Chadashah? Why is the Brit Chadashah somehow a less thing? And people, and don't say to me that, oh, it's not a less thing. We it's still important. It's like, really, no, because if you're gatekeeping the Torah reading but not the Brit Chadashah, then you have made abundantly clear which one you value more as a part of your person, as a part of your culture, as a part of who you are. You've made it abundantly clear that the Torah scroll and reading from it and its blessings are more important to you than the actual, in Greek, what we call the telos, in English we call it the end of, it really just means goal, what is meant to be, what the Torah was supposed to be all along. Mm-hmm. That is the main thing.
We don't
gatekeep that, but we gatekeep the introduction. You know, not the ending, not the miraculous treasure that Yeshua calls it. You know, we don't gatekeep that. So clearly, this is backwards. Really what it says is the kingdom of God is not important to these people that do this, which really addresses all the other problems that we address in this podcast. All the stuff about raising up new leaders and you know, developing a future for the kingdom. And we're like, well, is it not important to you? In a lot of cases with stuff like this, it appears as though it's not. Because they've made it abundantly clear that which was given at Sinai, which is still important, but that which is ultimately fulfilled in the Brit Chadashah is more important than the ultimate fulfillment. And that, to me, is backwards, and it's why we have the issues we have today. And until we address that, we're never going to solve any of these other problems.
Yeah, I think that one of the things that we need to state at this point is the understanding and the knowledge that if we don't allow the prophecy of Zechariah that said, in those days, 10 people from the nations will grab the tzitzit, grab the corner of the garment of the Jew, and say, we will go with you, for God is with you. We're going to go. If we don't allow non-Jewish people to walk alongside us fully, to grab hold of the word of God, the testimony of God, to grab hold of the name of God, to grab hold of who we are, and go with us, they're going to grab hold of the word of God apart from us, and it's going to end up causing all kinds of distortions and problems and bad teaching and bad theology and
not
placement.
It has.
And so, but what happens is that when we understand that God called the non-Jewish person to walk alongside, along with us, together, the people in Zechariah didn't say, we want your God, but not you.
Right. The first thing Ruth said was, your people shall be my people, before she even said to God.
Right. Yeah. And so understanding.
And she says, your people will be my people, your God will be my God, and where you go, I will go.
So there you go.
Like, it's an attachment.
So the point is that in our communities, the non-Jewish believers, the Gentile believers, should be invited to walk right alongside of us, doing what we're doing, not replacing us, not co-opting what we are, not pretending to be Jewish, but being biblical, observant of God's word in unity. Because if we don't invite them to do that the way we're supposed to, they're still going to have a desire to do it.
They'll just do it apart from us.
But they're going to do it apart from us as a separate group, countering exactly what the Ruach Elohim, what the Spirit of God is trying to do, which is to bring us into unity.
Now, Rabbi Eric jokes about this quite often. I don't like self-plugging crap, but for the sake of this conversation, I am going to take a moment to self-plug my book, One New Man Revival, specifically because I deal with a number of these issues in that book. And in particular, I bring up a reality that I don't think I've really ever heard anybody deal with. And that is that the Messianic Jewish movement is made up of Jew and Gentile. Like, whether anybody likes it or not, that's the reality of it. And the overwhelming majority of Messianic synagogues, especially in the U.S., are predominantly Gentile. I think the average is 30-40% of the average congregation is actually Jewish. Mm. And that may be generous numbers.
That seems really generous.
Yeah, but the average is 30-40 or less of the congregation is actually Jewish. So the majority of Messianic synagogues in the U.S. especially are predominantly Gentile. And what we end up having because of this issue.
I know you've got something important to say, but I want to say, but I think that's what God's plan.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I do too, which I say a lot in the book.
We're not saying that as a negative.
Correct.
That
no.
There are more non-Jews than Jews, because there are more non-Jews in the world than there are Jews.
So
it's supposed to be that way.
It would
way.
Make sense.
So the reality is, what we've created is, and I will almost always use inclusive language, whether I'm responsible for something or not, because I can't separate myself from the problem. And the reality is, what we have created is a situation where we have entire generations of Gentile people who have grown up in Messianic synagogues. Literally, that is all they've ever known. They've never been in church. They've spent 15, 20, 30 years of their young life in Messianic synagogues. And when they want to plug in, they're told they can't have a bar bat mitzvah because they're not Jewish. Mm. But this life cycle is all they've ever known.
Or their grandchildren
They can't have a bar bat mitzvah because they're not Jewish. They get old enough and they want to carry Torah. They can't carry Torah because they're not Jewish. They can't wear a tallit because they're not Jewish. They can't do this or that or the other because they're not Jewish.
Can't have a Jewish wedding.
But don't forget, we need your money. So please, 70%+ of our congregation are Gentile. If we're going to survive, we need the Gentile dollars in to make this work. But if you're not Jewish, the money's the best you can participate in. And that's a very way out there oversimplification of the reality. But this is a problem. We have entire generations. I know kids, not kids anymore, my age. I know people that are Gentile that literally have spent their entire life in Messianic Judaism. In fact, the family you were speaking of, they've spent their entire life in Messianic Judaism. And it's not until now that they found a community that they're able to plug into and fully feel like they have a place.
Right. Actually, now we have the grandchildren of non-Jewish believers that are part of Messianic communities, where even after they're in the third generation, they still don't fully feel a part of the community because of the imposed separation that's put on them because they're Gentile. Yeah. And the expression that if they were just converted, if they were just Jewish, they would be able to sit at the big people table instead of at the little people table.
I just want to say that the pain, and Rabbi David and I know this all too well because of the conversations we've had, that the pain that inflicts on the soul of a Gentile believer who's in a Messianic congregation and loves this stuff with all their heart because of the Spirit of God that gave him that. It was the Spirit of God that's called them to this. I just want to say, before I go to David, is the pain and the damage that is experienced by that soul is so real and so deafening, and it causes anger and bitterness, and it spiritually eats these people alive.
Yeah, there's a reason that the Scripture tells us not to follow after endless genealogies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Judaism is our faith. Judaism, and that's the word we use to express it, but it's not about being Jewish. It's about following Judaism. It's not about converting to Judaism or Jewishness, rather. It's about converting to Judaism or the faith of the Jewish people. It's not about becoming physically something. It's about becoming supernaturally something.
Yeah, and I just wanted to say that it's not like it's just miffing these people. It's doing damage to their soul, all for the sake of these few rabbis in certain places, for the sake of their hard-nosed policy on being Jewish in their congregations.
Yeah. I actually want to kind of step out on a ledge here for a second with this. Is, you know, I don't, and we've said this already, I don't agree with Messianic Jewish conversion. Because, I mean, honestly, as Rabbi Eric pointed out, there's not a valid reason for it, right? If The only exception I could think of for a valid, quote-unquote, conversion would be if a Gentile person felt a calling from God to make Aliyah. But a Messianic Jewish conversion would never help with that.
Wouldn't secure that.
And I would 100% not encourage conversion through conservative Orthodox Judaism, which would allow for Aliyah, because you'd have to renounce Yeshua in order to do that. And that would be a problem in and of itself.
I mean, that's definitely a specific part of what they make you do.
But here's the thing that I think we need to adopt from the traditional Jewish approach to conversion. And that is that in traditional Judaism, when somebody converts to Judaism, because, you know, as a Jewish person, I didn't choose this life. I was born this way. There was nothing I could do. This was what was handed to me. So all of the pain and the anguish, all of the suffering that goes along with it, all of that kind of stuff, like that's just a part of who I am, right? But a Gentile who converts to Judaism, they're actually choosing that life. They're choosing the anguish. They're choosing the potential suffering that goes with being Jewish and hated by most of the world and so on. They're choosing that on their own. And so in the traditional Jewish world, somebody that converts to Judaism in a lot of, not in all ways, but in a lot of ways are held to a higher regard in their Jewish faith because they converted to Judaism by choice, because they chose this. While I don't agree with conversion, I do think we would solve a lot of problems if we took that mentality and said, okay, you know what? You've been a part of Messianic Judaism. You're a Gentile. You've been a part of Messianic Judaism. You've been faithful for X number of years. You know, and for a lot of these people, it's 15, 20, 30 years. For some of them, they find it in their 20s, 30s, and they spend the rest of their life in it. For some, they've grown up in it, and it's all they've ever known. But if we looked at Gentiles in our midst and said, you know what? You chose this. Like, you could have been perfectly comfortable in a church and had a perfectly easy life. And you could have gone to a mega church and blended into the crowd and never be seen and be able to be there and take and take and take and never have to. But you chose to become a part of Messianic Judaism, which generally speaking are smaller congregations. You chose to be a part of something where there is a need and opportunity for you to be a part of things and to plug in. I think we need to hold Gentiles to a higher regard because of their choice to walk in this. Because right. Look, the reality is, I believe personally, Rabbi Eric believes this as well, I believe that what Messianic Judaism is today, although we're not 100% imperfect yet, we're as close as can be in the 21st century to the first century body of Messiah actually look like. I believe Messianic Judaism, in essence, is what God intended for the body of Messiah. I don't think it was his intention for there to be something separate, divisively separate, called the church. That doesn't mean that God hasn't used the church, isn't right. using the church, and won't continue to use the church. I 100% believe he has and will. I also believe that he was fully aware the church was going to exist before Yeshua offered his life on the cross. So it wasn't a surprise to him. But just because it wasn't a surprise doesn't mean it was the way he wanted things to go down, right? Right. Humans get involved, we mess things right. up.
He knew Adam and Eve were going to eat the fruit.
Exactly. And so with that said, Gentiles could live perfectly comfortable lives in the church and get the Messiah and get the message of Messiah and get everything that they need in terms of a baseline faith in the church, and it would be fine. But they chose a greater calling. They right. chose to come to a Messianic synagogue and to plug in. And I think that we as Messianic Jews, instead of lording it over them that we're Jewish and we have the right blood and we got cut in the right places.
We can qualify.
And we have the lineage and we can show and da-da-da. We should go, you know what? You're in this with us. You chose this.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Right? You chose to walk in this. I'm a believer in Yeshua who's Jewish. This is what I get. This is my thing.
As Jews, Rabbi David and I were born into an anti-Semitic world that affects right. us. As non-Jewish people, Toby and Jonathan chose to walk into that room with us mm-hmm. and receive the same anti-Semitic actions, treatments, and all that. But they didn't have to. They weren't born into that. They chose to stand alongside and stand at the wall with us. There are really only two. When I say valid, understand, I don't think it's biblical to be converted. I don't think the Bible teaches that in any way.
No.
In the way of having a sacramental process to make somebody Jewish.
Right.
I think Judaism is something
specifically so that they can participate in what God's already called them to participate
exactly.
in.
Exactly. Which is ridiculous. But there are two.
I know God called you to this, but I know better.
There are two valid non-biblical excuses. Yeah. One is, you mentioned it, if somebody was going to convert so that they can qualify to go to Israel.
To live. Right.
Then that conversion, it would make sense, except for Israel doesn't accept Messianic conversion. So there's no reason to convert for the one reason that's valid to convert.
Right.
The other reason is that there are those who say we should have Messianic conversion for Gentiles to Jewishness, because if a Messianic person wants to be a leader or a rabbi of a congregation, the Jewish community looks at them and says, oh, they're just a Gentile Christian who's pretending to be Jewish. So if we have a conversion, they can then be called rabbi instead of Messianic pastor or Messianic congregational leader, and therefore a conversion so that they can validly be called a rabbi, and that would be accepted by the Jewish community as a rabbi, when that's not going to be accepted either.
Yeah, no.
So the two only—
Because the qualifier is Messianic rabbi.
That's right. What we do with Yeshua.
Right. Yeah. So the only two real valid reasons that conversion for a not biblical, not necessary, not biblically required, or even a reason,
sanctioned by God,
but for man's only approval, the only two reasons would be in order to be able to call rabbi and in order to be able to make aliyah, and neither of those can be accomplished by a messianic conversion.
Yeah.
So not only is there no biblical reason that's acceptable to do it, but there's no sociological reason that's acceptable for it either.
Yeah, I just want to tell a very brief story. When I was serving in Savannah at Karen Orr, we had a Jewish gentleman. He lived in Israel. He lived in a kibbutz, and he made boots for the IDF, like he was Jewish as can be. His name was Emmett. He believed in Yeshua. He went to church for a while, and then he couldn't believe, oh my gosh, there's a synagogue in Savannah, so he started coming. He came up to me, and he started talking to me, and he said, so tell me where you went to shul and stuff. He was asking me, you know, and I said, Emmett, I'm not Jewish, sir. And he looked at me and didn't say anything for like 10 seconds, and his eyes started to tear up, and he goes, that's impossible. He goes, how could you be doing the things that you're doing, the liturgy and the Hebrew, he goes, and not be Jewish? I don't understand. I said, Emmett, I just want to walk. I was a Gentile. I said, I am a Gentile. I'm not Jewish. I was, and I am, and I will be. I said, but I want to follow the footsteps of the Messiah. And he just was amazed. And he says, that's amazing to me. That is what the power of my calling as a Gentile believer, that's the power. That's what Jacob Rosenberg said in his message. He goes, the Jews bless the nations bless the Jews. His people, Emmett, the Jewish people, had blessed me with Messiah. Now I'm living a life that blessed him in that moment. And when you convert, you will lose that calling as a non-Jew, the provoking the Jew to jealousy and the opportunity. It's like what Jacob said. He goes, if you're a Gentile and you want to be a Jew, he goes, that is an affront to the Abrahamic blessing.
Can I jump in on this?
Yeah, I'm done. I just wanted to say that.
Because I like doing this. I'm going to take it one step farther.
Sure.
I don't think you lose that calling. I think you've rejected that calling.
Yeah.
God created you as a Gentile for a specific purpose. And when you, Jewish people are called to be a light to the nations, and again, oversimplification, called to be a light to the nations in the body are called to drive the Jew to jealousy for his God. When a Gentile says, my calling, my divine calling is not good enough, I want their calling, the Gentile has rejected what God, and in turn, or rather, when we as Messianic Jews require conversion or even suggest conversion, I believe that we're encouraging people to reject their divine calling.
That's it.
Yeah. And that's a huge problem.
I think you call God a liar. It's God who tells the prophets who tell us that the nations will come up and say, let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob. You know, and the nations are coming up to follow God. And ultimately in Yeshua, following it. So, you know, you make God out to be a liar, and the only person who has sought since the beginning of creation to make God a liar is Satan himself.
Yeah.
So you
have come into alignment with him.
You join in alignment with
Satan. You're just playing into his plan. And David Stern, blessed memory, who translated the complete Jewish Bible, he also did a Jewish New Testament commentary. And I read one of the expositions on a scripture. He said, some Messianic synagogues limit Gentile participation. Some do not. He goes, what's right and what's wrong? He goes, I'm not going to answer. He goes, I feel like I can't answer that. But what he does say is, when in doubt, always be loving and be graceful. He said, when in doubt, let them participate. I mean, even now that's David Stern, but I'm just saying that even he said, look, some Messianic synagogues do this, some do it that way. He goes, I'm not here to criticize how anybody does things. That's not why he was there. He was expositioning the New Testament. But he said, I will say this. Whatever Yeshua is silent about, he goes, always lean towards grace.
Right. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, it says this, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Messiah. For in one ruach, or one spirit, we were all immersed into one body, whether Jewish or Greek, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one ruach. For the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, since I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. That's exactly what we're talking about here.
With conversion.
If the Gentile says...
Not necessarily the Gentiles or the foot, but...
Right. But in this case, if the he's saying we're one body, both Jew and Gentile.
Right.
And he says, if somebody's a Gentile and says, since I'm not a Jew, I'm not part of the body. That he says, if the ear says, since I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. Is it for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the parts, each one of them. God placed the parts, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one part, where would the body be? And so when we're talking about this, God placed every part of the body where he wanted it to be. And it is the height of pride and arrogance for us to say, I know God made me this, but I'm not part of the body unless I become that.
Right. And like David said, it's tantamount to rejecting.
Here's the thing. I just don't want to lose out on this train of thought with what he was just saying. The fact of the matter is Messianic Judaism exists today because Jewish believers got tired of the church telling us we could no longer be what we were created as in order to be a part of the body. Mm-hmm. And then we flip that crap back around and we tell Gentile believers in the Messianic movement the exact same thing that we rejected from the church, but in reverse.
All right, right.
Yeah, and I can't embrace the idea of conversion.
No,
for neither. Gentiles,
yeah,
the Messianic movement. It goes, you know, and I've heard at different conferences and lectures, you know, it's like the Messianic Jewish movement, the Messianic Jewish theology, Messianic Jewish teaching is apostolic in nature, which means it derives from the apostles. Well, guess who spoke against conversion?
Yep.
The apostles.
Right.
And so if you go against that while claiming to be in alignment with the apostles, you're actually really just in rebellion. And so that makes your ritual to convert someone akin to witchcraft.
Yeah, and I would
be very careful about how I continue to push for that if you do push for conversion, because it is... You're messing with things.
It's harmful.
Again, Yeshua said, you know, what you bind in heaven, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you set loose on earth will be set loose in heaven. And they bound that and said, no, we're not doing conversions for Gentiles. So if you try to take those keys that were already turned and unlock it,
you are
in rebellion. And rebellion is described as being as witchcraft.
I haven't thought about it in that train of thought before, but that's a really good point.
Yeah. And again, I just want to reiterate that, you know, Rabbi David and I know Rabbi David's had quite a few conversations. He's been doing this longer than me, but I've felt that damage. I'm just saying that I just want to say if you're a Messianic leader and you have to be listening to this and you're for that, I'm just letting you know, man, you're doing real damage to some souls. And God is not okay with that. Absolutely not. And I'm so thankful that between Rabbi Eric and Rabbi David that, you know, to be plugged in and in be in a peripheral position to congregations where the Jewish leaders have the awareness of what God's doing and the humility to say, hey, don't just come sit down, but come alongside me.
Right.
Because I think what a lot of this comes back to, guys, I'm sorry, is just the petty concept of God loves me and likes me more than you. And that's just, I think a lot of it just comes because that's ultimately how you make people feel. The damage you do to their souls, you make them think that God looks at them through a second class lens,
right?
Over the way they were born, over the way God created them. Yeah. And it's just, and if you haven't gotten it by now, I mean, yeah. the official statement from us is, yeah, I'm hard lined against
which
conversion.
Makes me,
I think it's harmful.
Always makes me think of Yeshua's words whenever the Pharisees go and told him, you know, we're sons of Abraham, you know, and he's like, God can make sons of Abraham out of these rocks.
Yeah.
You know, so right. he can make sons of Abraham out of anyone he wants to.
Yeah,
to include Gentiles, because I think we're a little bit better than rocks.
Right. So as we wrap up the this episode, it's important to note that we're not trying to demean anybody.
No.
We're just trying to clarify some biblical concepts, some important things, especially to our non-Jewish brethren, who, according to the Scripture, the good news was given to the Jew and equally to the non-Jew. Mm-hmm. Not so the non-Jew can become Jewish, but so the non-Jew can become a worshiper of God, a Yehudi, a praiser of God, someone that worships the God of Israel in unity alongside, not second to, but equal to, any Jewish believer in Messiah. I hope this has been a blessing to you. If it has, I hope that you'll share it with other people. And if you have any questions, comments, just feel free to contact us either through social media or email. And please feel free to comment on these posts as you see them.
Thank you for listening to the Messy Antics Podcast. Make sure to subscribe so you can be notified every time we drop a new episode. And be sure to follow and interact with us on social media at Messy Antics Podcast.